Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we ask you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ should be the day of the Lord, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed from this as the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We'll leave it there. Well, that's a rather stern comment by the Apostle Paul, isn't it, when you think about that? So the believers there had received a letter saying that the rapture and the resurrection of the true church had already taken place, and they missed it. Look in verses 1 and 2. Begotten are gathering together to the Lord. That's the rapture and resurrection. Not to be soon shaken or mind or troubled as if a letter had come from them. Of course, that wasn't true. The Apostle Paul said, no, I didn't write any letter to you. By the way, that should read, not the day of Christ, but the day of the Lord, which is rather different. The day of the Christ is when he comes for us. The day of the Lord, when the judgments begin, which is afterwards, of course. So we're not going to enter the great tribulation, as we know. So the day of the Lord, it says, will not come until, remember that, it won't come until there's the evidence of the falling away. Now, what's that? Now, we may think immediately that is the apostasy, the deception coming into the church. But it would seem from a Greek word that this is not the case. But notice, please, the whole context, initially in verses 1 and 2, is the Lord coming for his true church. Yeah? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him in verse 1. It's our being gathered together to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that's his judgment, will not come until it is evidenced by the falling away. Now, what does the falling away mean? Now, we think immediately, don't we, of large-scale apostasy. Well, we know that's coming. And you can see in verse 3 that the falling away comes first. Man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, of course. Yes, there's going to come a large-scale apostasy. Now, let's have a look in the letters of Paul to Timothy. So would you move on to the next letter, which is 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, would you find chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the key. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and so on. Latter times, those who not were in the faith but moved away from it, having never been in it. You can't have someone move away from the faith when they're saved. They may backslide. It means they left the faith and never got anywhere near it. They departed from it. That's clear enough. they go away from the faith, having never been saved. You won't find a believer giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, would you? So someone who have removed themselves away from any possibility of faith and salvation. That's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now go on to the second letter, please, would you? The second letter and chapter 3. Second letter, chapter 3. And in the context, we look at the first five verses. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Now know this, that in the last days, and we're in them now, perilous times will come. Then you've got a whole list. But men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, doesn't that describe the hostile world from God? In many words used in explanation there, verse 4, you've got that, not lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, well, that's the apostate church, as if they appear to be religious, which they may be, but not the Lord's. A form of godliness, but denying its power, not the power of the Holy Spirit and salvation. And from such people, turn away, he says, having nothing to do with them. And that's true enough, too. Now go over to chapter 4 in that second letter and look at two verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Does that remind you of today's life? But according to their own desires, what men think, even in the pulpit, what men think. Convince, he says. Don't forget that, convince. That's what he says, preach the word in verse 2. But the time will come when they won't endure that sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, what they think. Because they have itching ears, they'll listen to anything coming their way. They'll heap up on themselves teachers, false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's it, isn't it? They don't want it. And be turned aside to fables, man's ideas, and make-up stories, myths. That's what that means there. Oh my, don't want that. And then he says, going back to where we were in 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to go back there, back to 2 Thessalonians again. He says here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about the Antichrist being revealed. The end of verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, end of verse 3, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Clearly, that is Satan's man, isn't it? Without any doubt. So the Antichrist is revealed, or will be when he comes, who opposes God and even calls himself God. But we know he's Satan's man. You see, even from the very beginning, as we have it in the scriptures, Satan had wanted to replace God and usurp his throne. Very clearly. Now let's see some evidence of that, shall we, for a moment. Let's go back to Isaiah 14. Go back to Isaiah 14, would you please? Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, just a few verses. 12 to 15. Then we look at Ezekiel 28, about Satan. Isaiah 14, we read from 12 through to 15. So the Lord says to Lucifer, we know who he is. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. But how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There it is. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's what the Lord's going to do with him. Throw him in the pit for the millennium. The end of it, he's going to be destroyed. That we know very well. So that's that, isn't it? Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians, please, if you will. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Lost me place for a moment. Right, back to 2 Thessalonians now. And in chapter 2, would you look at verse 4? Verse 4. This particular man, the son of perdition, the end of verse 3, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, just like Satan wanted to do in Isaiah, as we have it. He exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, because he wants worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, that is when the Jews are rebuilt it, showing himself that he is God. That's what he thinks. So that's the hideous time to come. We shan't be here. We shall not see it. But he's the one to deceive Israel. And he'll make a covenant with Israel. We know Daniel 9. And he will deceive Israel. He would even deceive the false church too, for that matter. Okay, so we know that he's very much Satan's man. Now, if you look back in 2 Thessalonians 2, look in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, the Apostle Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks initially. And in that time, he gave a lot of teaching on Bible prophecy about the end times. He's talking here about the man of sin, about the coming of that time and coming of the Lord for the church. Prophecy. He said, I taught you these things, and it could be that the believers in Thessalonica were only babes in Christ. They were at the most 3 weeks old in the Lord as a very young church. And yet he taught them Bible prophecy. Now we think, or many people think, I don't think we do, but many people think, oh, you can't teach Bible prophecy to young Christians. Paul did. And so should we, not to be afraid of teaching the truth to young Christians. Certainly that's true. So we've got here in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist will exalt himself like Satan did, and he will sit in the temple, verse 4, and he desires to be worshipped, and even says, look, I'm God. I heard the other day of one man who's in the ministry of a church calling himself God. Oh, I would fear that. I found that extraordinary. But there it is. That's what happens. So clearly, we have here this particular person, Antichrist, and the Apostle Paul had taught these believers many things concerning what he writes here and Bible prophecy generally to young Christians 3 weeks old in the Lord. Never be afraid of teaching young Christians. Paul didn't. So let's read on then. Let's find here that the Holy Spirit is going to leave this earth, is going to take us with him. Look in verse 6 and 7. Now you know what or who is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That's the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit, while he's still here, no doubt the Antichrist is alive today, but he cannot come on the world scene. The Holy Spirit will stop him, prevent him. I presume maybe he's a teenager, early 20s, I don't know. He could well be alive today, but the Holy Spirit said, you're not coming on the scene, but I'm here with the true church. When the true church and the Holy Spirit leaves in a universal way, he then, Antichrist, can come on the scene, but not before. Paul said, I told you about this when I was with you. And he said, even now, the Holy Spirit, verse 6, the restrainer, and when the Holy Spirit and the church leaves, that's the restrainer, then the Antichrist may be revealed in his own time, verse 6. And Paul reminds them in verse 7 that lawlessness and wickedness is already there. It always has been, isn't it, since the fall? Certainly is today. And mystery of lawlessness, that's certainly there. Not much of a mystery, but it is. The hidden things the men don't reveal, the hidden planning for global control, the hidden planning for New World Order. It's hidden, but it's coming out, isn't it? It's being leaked out, and we know. These things are, in a sense, not to be revealed, but we know they are being revealed, and we begin to learn about their developments. New World Order, global control, and so on and so on. The Great Reset, it's all there. The removal of money and digitization, it's all coming. How much we shall see, or we shan't see anything on the Antichrist. So maybe we're going home soon, we don't know. Could be. Anyway, all this is happening for the future. And when the Holy Spirit, verse 7, is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. You can't come on the scene till the Holy Spirit is taken away. But when he does come, and in that period of time of the second coming of the Lord, 7 years of the Great Tribulation past, we know that, still future for us, but when it's completed, the Holy Spirit is telling us here through the Apostle Paul that the Lord is coming, his second coming to the earth. He's coming for us in the air, but here he's coming down to the earth. And it says here in verse 8 that when the lawless one is revealed, making his worldwide power and control, that's what he wants, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth. The Lord only has to speak a word, breath of his mouth, and he's in the lake of fire. Revelation tells us that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. That's the end of them. But they'll suffer eternally. It's not annihilation. So we know that. And the Lord will consume him with the brightness of his coming. Now that's very interesting. Now, when you think about this, let's go back to verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day is that? We'll see. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now we may think that's apostasy. No. Surprised? It relates to verse 1, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. And the word here for falling away is a falling away in the rapture. It's an unusual term, but it comes from the Greek word aphistemi, A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I, which is rendered departure, the departure of the church, as in verse 1. That's the context, verse 1, of gathering together to him. The departure of the church, not the departure of the faith. Well, people who don't have faith will just move away eventually. No, it's the departure, aphistemi, A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I, aphistemi. And it's rendered departure of the true church and the rapture and resurrection. So when the day of the Lord does actually come after the church is gone, then the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. Look in chapter 2, verse 3, the second part of verse 3. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now you've got that, haven't you? You can see that. The man of sin is revealed. Go on to verse 5. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. God is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. The temple is going to be rebuilt, as we know, showing himself that he is God. That's what you have. Then Paul said, don't you remember what I told you about this? I've told you all this before, haven't I? Go down to verse 8. Down to verse 8, a bit more. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth by his second coming, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, that's something. Look at that in a moment. Brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan. Well, we know that. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Yes, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, the unsaved, the rebellious, the disobedient world, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have the love for the truth and we're saved. Hallelujah. We love the Lord, we love his word, we love the truth. That's very important here. So this then, after the church is taken away, This then is the beginning of the judgment of God. Yes, Antichrist is revealed, but it's all, though Satan brings him on the scene, but it's all part of God's overriding, overruling judgment against the world and, of course, against Satan and the Antichrist. We know that. Well, that's certainly true. Now, would you go back to the book of Daniel, please? Go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. See something about the description of this man of sin, this lawless one, the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7. And look in verse 8. The man of sin is called the little horn. Chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, that's the 10 horns. We'll go into that. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked up out by the root. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking pompous words. Well, that, of course, speaks of the Antichrist, doesn't it, when he comes on the scene. That's certainly very true. I go over to chapter 9, one verse 27. Chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 27. This describes the Antichrist. Verse 27. Then he, Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many of Israel, that is, for 1 week, a week of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, because the Jews will recommence Judaism and sacrifice in the rebuilt temple. But he'll stop it. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, a difficult word in the Hebrew to translate, apparently, shall be one who makes desolate. That's the Antichrist. And he goes on. From the last 3.5 years, the middle of the week, Daniel's 70th week, which is the early part of the chapter 9. The wing of abominations simply means Satan's work. He's coming in on the wings of time, Satan's work. It's an abomination before God because he sits in the temple demanding worship from the Jewish people. And he's the one who makes desolate. He's going to create havoc amongst Israel and the Jewish people and the world who are against him and destroy many parts. Even until the consummation, that's the end of things, which is determined, the Lord has determined the time, is poured out on the desolate or the desolator. That's the Antichrist. God's judgment is poured out on the desolator, the Antichrist, when the Lord comes again the second time, which we've been having in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we know that. So that's what's happening. So while we're in Daniel, let's move on from Daniel 9:27 we looked at. Let's move on to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 36. The early part of chapter 11 is historical, but in verse 36 there's something future. Verse 36 of Daniel 11. Then the king, Antichrist, shall do according to his own will what he wants to do. To refuse them, sorry, I'm reading wrong word, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Wrath is going to be the 7 years of the great tribulation. And what has been determined, God ends the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, chapter 9, and the Lord comes and he will deal with the enemy. And he will be cast into the lake of fire, but Satan will be put in the pit for the 1,000 years of the millennium, then released. But you can see a bit further in verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, I wonder if he's Jewish. You don't know. Nor the desire of women. Is he a homosexual? We don't know. Can't say. nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all them all who call himself God. But there's a description of this man, the Antichrist, and the false prophet with him, of course. So there we have it. And he is called in verse 36, he is called the one who shall come, and he shall exalt himself above every God, calling himself God. And that is where he is. And if you look in Revelation now, Daniel and Revelation obviously very much connected. Look in Revelation 13, would you please? Revelation chapter 13. Time is getting on, but we'll persevere till we finish. In Revelation 13, this is all about the Antichrist, the first beast, which we know. Revelation 13, just scan the chapter 13, the first 10 verses. You can see in the first one, there's a beast coming up out of the sea. And you can see his description, just like Daniel's description of all the leading empires beyond his day. And the dragon that Satan gave this Antichrist power, the man of sin, man of lawlessness, one who has a blasphemous name. Dragon gave him power, verse 3, the throne and great authority. And they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast in verse 4, moving down quickly. He was given a mouth speaking great things, verse 5. He was given great authority to continue 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days of the Great Tribulation. This is when he turns nasty on Israel, and particularly against those nations that oppose him in the world. I'm hearing it a bit there, I know. Verse 6 says he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God. Blaspheme is tabernacle or temple. And those who dwell in heaven, which he can't touch, that's us. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, that's the Old Testament saints, New Testament tribulation saints, I should say. Tribulation saints. And to overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation, verse 7. Those that dwell on the earth will worship him. Satan is energizing the man and the people to worship this man, whose names are not written in the book of life, verse 8. Book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That's right. So there's a description of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. And the beast from the land is a false prophet as well, of course. So we know that. So all this, of course, is during the time of the day of the Lord, when the man of sin is revealed. We know that's true. And you see, people will love signs and wonders, signs and wonders. They always look for that. The Jewish people want signs and wonders from Jesus. They look for signs and wonders in the early church. Well, there might have been a few wonderful miracles, but not many. And so this person and the false prophet will work signs and miracles and call fire down from heaven in order to convince the world by false signs and deceiving wonders. So we know that. That's very true. And he will deceive absolutely everyone there. Okay, so back to 2 Thessalonians, can we? Back to 2 Thessalonians. So eventually we know that the man of sin will be revealed when the church has gone to be with the Lord. He will deceive Israel and the nations, of course. He is Satan's man. No question about that. And he desires to be worshipped. His religion is self-worship. No question about that. But there's one thing that's very interesting. Look in chapter 2 and verse 8. Look in chapter 2 and verse 8. Something significant there. I'll read it. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Now, that's very interesting. Oh, that's very interesting. What this really means is that this punishment and destruction of the man of sin, which the Lord will do when he comes with the breath of his mouth, when it comes, we'll not see it, we'll not be here. And what's interesting here is that this is the only time, the only expression found in the New Testament, only here. And it indicates, I'll give you the, what the Greek is, a sweeping away like the damage caused by a hurricane. Total damage, total destruction. The sweeping away like the damage caused by a hurricane, or the killing like the blast of a furnace. The brightness of his coming will appear to like the blast of a furnace, or the power of a hurricane. When the Lord comes again, he's going to destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and he will come in judgment and judge the living nations who are like the blast of a furnace, or like the power, destructive power of a hurricane. It's going to be like that. That's the meaning of the Greek. Isn't that descriptive? Wow. This is the brightness of the Lord's coming. And the brightness here means the effective working of destruction. What I've just described. A sweeping away like the damage caused by a hurricane, or the killing like the blast of a furnace. That's the brightness of the Lord's coming. What it will do. Now, we know, back in the year of 2 Thessalonians, verses 6 and 7, we've got here the restrainer. We know who he is, the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And he will, in fact, hold back the man of sin. He's probably alive today, but he holds him back. He will not allow him to come into power or influence or getting known by the world of nations. While the Holy Spirit is here with the church, he cannot come on the scene. But when the Holy Spirit goes largely from his universal work, he will be here in the tribulation, but his large work universally will end when he takes the church up to be with the Lord, and the Lord comes for us. That's clear enough, isn't it? And restraineth the Holy Spirit, he holds back the man of sin. And when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit is largely removed. And the Holy Spirit will limit his work as he did in the Old Testament times, coming on one here and one there. Not universally, but selectively. On one here, one there, one here, one there, selectively. Many will be saved, of course. Many millions may be saved. But that's how the Lord is going to work. So the Holy Spirit will take the church out, and then the Antichrist will be received. Now, we know that many will be saved in the Great Tribulation, but many will be beheaded, lose their lives. We know that too. So the day of the Lord cannot begin until the true church is removed. I say true church means those who are saved, not the apostate church, the true church. And the Holy Spirit goes and he limits his work during the time of the Antichrist. He'll still be here. And when the man is sin is revealed to the world. And the full revelation of evil, which we cannot imagine, will take place when the Holy Spirit is largely gone and the church is gone. And then evil will come out like a flood upon the world. And we can't imagine that. Praise God, we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. So the full revelation of evil awaits the manifestation of the man of sin, as you would expect. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously is more powerful than Satan or the man of sin. So he holds him back, holds Satan back. He's only a fallen angel, though with power, but the Holy Spirit is God, as we know. But so when he's removed largely out of the way and the church is gone, then, if you like, the great evil comes upon this world, which we cannot imagine. And that's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord begins. But it can't begin until we've gone. So the Holy Spirit limits his work as in the Old Testament. And then the Antichrist, the man of sin, can be revealed to the world after that. So the full revelation of evil awaits the coming of the man of sin. The Lord is on Satan's man. And then terrible times. So he can't come into power until he's allowed to. Only God is more powerful than sin. Now, would you go back, please, to John's Gospel? John's Gospel, please. Would you go back there? A few verses in chapter 15 and 16. John's Gospel. Chapter 15. Now, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and his work. John 15, verse 26. Verse 26. But when the Helper, that's who he is, the Comforter, the Helper, when he comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's his work now in the church age. He's called the Spirit of truth here. Of course, he's the author of this word of truth, isn't he? Very clearly. So, would you look in chapter 16 now? Chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. More about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, there's his name again, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of him of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak what he heard from the Lord. And he will tell you things to come. Tell you things to come. Very well, there's prophecy, isn't there? Things to come. Very clearly is what that is. Quite excellent. 13 and 14 there. He will glorify me, verse 14. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus to us. So that's very clear, isn't it? There's just one more text I'd like to look at. That's in Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Chapter 1. This again is about the word of truth, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, in Christ, verse 12. In Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's stop there. Look at this. Look at the order of things here. You trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed. That's our experience in the order. You trusted the word of truth, you heard it, the gospel of salvation. You believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee of assurance, isn't it? Wonderful, that. Hallelujah. Verse 14, who is the guarantee? That's the Holy Spirit. Is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have been redeemed. This is a full and complete part of our redemption when we have a new body. That's redemption spoken of here. We are redeemed now. But the final redemption is when we have a new body and with the Lord. That's what that is. That's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, just a few more thoughts. Time is getting on, quarter to eight. So, one thing is, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, said Jesus. No question about that. So, you've got here that the restrainer will be removed with the true church before the man of sin comes, and then the great tribulation begins. The man of sin signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's in Daniel 9:27 at that time. Now, when we think about this, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church, Matthew 16:18. And the Father indwells the true church, the Lord Jesus indwells the true church, and the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Now, we don't often think of the Father indwelling the church, do we? So let's look at that. We're in Ephesians, look in chapter 4. While we're in Ephesians, look in chapter 4, verse 6. We don't often think of the Father in the church, but he is. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Well, Chapter 4, verse 5 speaks about the one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Father indwells us too. The Father indwells the church as well as the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is in the church. That's how secure we are. Isn't that wonderful? When you think about that. Now, that's a relation of the scene here, when you think about it. Now, in verses, going back, please, if we can, we better move on. Time is getting on. I wonder whether we ought to leave it. Should I carry on for 10 minutes? Is that all right? It's 10 to 8. Should I go on for 10 minutes? Say no if you don't want me to, and I'll stop. Okay? All right, Mary? All right. Try and get it done. 10 minutes, no more. It's 10 to 8. You've been very patient. So we know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in the church. That's amazing. I can give you the references of that if you want to. But that's the way it is. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the church. Well, we know the Lord is. We know the Holy Spirit is, clearly. But also, the Father is as well. So, verses 10 to 12. Relation of the day of the Lord to unbelievers. Back in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And let's look at verses 10 to 12. This relates to the unbelievers. Pretty terrible this is, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And you see the lawless one is coming in verse 9 with all lying wonders and power and signs. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, the world of unbelievers. Those who perish. Because, why? They did not receive the love of the truth, the word of God and salvation. That's it, that they might be saved. And for this reason, because they reject the word of truth, because of that, because of this, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He is going to deceive the nations himself. Oh, wow. Think about that one. He will deceive the nations. God was going to deceive the nations because of their rebellious unbelief. He says, all right, you want it that way? Then you will have it fully. And God himself will deceive the nations and cause them to believe the lie. What's the lie? The lie is the Antichrist pretending to be Christ. That's a lie they'll believe. That's pretty terrible, isn't it? So that is the day of the Lord in relation to the unbelievers. God sends a strong delusion because of their sin and unbelief. They would not receive the love of the truth. That's a very powerful working, isn't it? The lie. Antichrist is pretending to be Christ. So that's what's happening. They're all condemned, of course. We know that. Who would not receive the love of the truth. Well, that's the relation of the day of the Lord to unbelievers. What about the day of the Lord for believers? Look from verses in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll go and put the light on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 onwards to the end. That's better now, I can see. That's it. Now, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Oh, this is encouraging. What a difference of the early parts of the chapter, 13 to 17, the last little section. He said, in contrast to all this, what a glorious hope, what a glorious truth, what encouragement. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Wow. That's how secure you and I are. What it says there. Salvation sanctification, and believe in the truth. There's your security. Isn't that remarkable? He even says here, chosen from the beginning. That would take some getting through, won't you, with that? Now, chosen from the beginning, as in God's planning. Praise the Lord. That's how it is. The day of the Lord for unbelievers here. And we find that that is, if you look in verse 14, something's come on the screen I'm going to have to get rid of. Just a moment, please. I have to get rid of this just a moment. There, that's got it. In verse 14, he says, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality. That's going to happen to you and to me. How very wonderful. That's remarkable, isn't it? We've been chosen from the beginning. And you see, God called Israel into being in Deuteronomy 26:18. Now we've come here and we're calling the church. Now look, we've got here in 2 Thessalonians. You know that the mystery of lawlessness is in verse 7. But we also know here that the Lord is saying, you are a mystery too, the mystery of godliness. Now, the church is a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. It's a mystery then. God held it back, didn't tell anybody. Would you just for a moment, just quickly go back to Romans chapter 16? Just one verse to bring that to our mind. Romans 16. Would you look at verses 25? Verse 25, Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. Many people think it was. They think either the church began with Adam or with Abraham. That's absolutely not possible, according to this verse. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. That's the church is a mystery. Preaching of Jesus Christ, revelation of the mystery, the church, preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel. When the church, wonderful that. So there it is. The church is a hidden mystery. And if you go back to 2 Thessalonians now, must move on quickly. Time is going. You're right. Look at verses 15 to 17 at the end. 15 to 17. Because of all that he said in the past, which is still future even to us, let alone them. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. I'll come back to that word in a moment. The traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 15 there. Now think about it. Stand fast in your faith. We know all these things are going to happen, most of which you will not see. There is persecution. Now, tradition there doesn't mean the religion of the Jewish law. It doesn't mean that. It means the authority of the word of God preached. The tradition, the truth of the word of God preached. That's what it means. Now, if you want references to that, we'll look at them. There are three or four. I think that's what I'm looking at. Would you go back to the 1 Corinthians? Just a few more minutes and we'll finish. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. You've got this word tradition. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Verse 2, you've got the word tradition here. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. They were praying for Paul. And keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Now he wasn't preaching the law. He was preaching the gospel, the word of God to them. That's the traditions, the true gospel the true teaching of the Word of God for the church. That was what the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the early church preached. And it became, quite rightly, traditional truth. That's what he means by that. Go to chapter 15, would you? 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The apostle Paul says, I received this truth. Where did he receive it? He was 3 years in the desert of Arabia, and the Lord taught him. Nobody else, Paul said in Galatians, nobody else taught me. I was 3 years in the desert, and the Lord taught me. And you know, he's the only one who had the teaching of the rapture. No other apostle had the teaching on the rapture, only the Apostle Paul. So tradition means the authority of the Word of God. I'll go back to 2 Thessalonians, please, would you? But look in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, in verse 6. Look in verse 6. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who leads a disorderly life and not according to the tradition which he received from us, or you received from us. The tradition there is the true teaching of the Word of God. And they are to leave alone anyone of disorderly conduct. And you hold the tradition of biblical truth. That's what he is saying here. Last one, 2 Timothy. Go on a few pages to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Here it is very clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Very clear here. Hold fast. Stick with it. The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. The tradition of the gospel and Christian teaching. The pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, the tradition, not Jewish law, not way past, but the teaching of the Word of God for the Christian church. Hold fast the pattern of the sound words as Paul preached and as is preached all through the church age. Yeah, that's it. So he says, now look, going back, and we've come to a conclusion now, it's nearly 8 o'clock. Would you go back to 2 Thessalonians again? Just be very brief, you've been very patient. And in chapter 2, if you look in verse 17, you see that as Paul was telling all the church what's going to happen in the future, but he said, I know that you're getting some persecution now. Verse 17 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's the tradition of the truth. Comfort your hearts by the word of God. Establish you in every good word and work. That's what he says. I want you to do this. So be animated to endurance. That's what he means. Be animated to endurance. Stick with it. And vigorous activity in serving the Lord. You won't be here in the terrible times to come, he says. Nevertheless, you become resolute in your stand now for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you believers, in your persecution, have a strong and stable testimony in your word and your work. I think we'll end there for tonight. Have a strong and stable testimony in your word and your work. I think that's a good place to finish.